Okay. I want to start by picking up something that we kind of left off last week. In fact, Ron mentioned it as we were closing the meeting, and I had intended to go there, but we kind of ran out of time. And that is Matthew chapter 13. There's a few verses here, and I think you'll all be familiar with what these verses were. And thank you, Ron, for bringing it to our attention. Matthew 13 is really the parable of the sower. And in fact, there are several parables in here. But I want to pick up verse, I think it's verse 29. Okay? And maybe go back a little bit before that. Let's go back to 24, I suppose. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, amen, you notice that's men that slept, not the good man, but the men, amen. His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So let me just stop a minute here and explain what these tares are. For many years, I thought, well, this is just common, ordinary old weeds. Just those crazy things that grow among your corn and, you know, your vegetables in your garden and all that. No, this is a special kind of weed, okay? This is... the understanding I have is it's called darnel, which is really a false wheat. Okay? Now, there are weeds that are similar to that that grow among your vegetables. One of them, for instance, I suppose if you could, if you're planting carrots, there's a wild carrot that grows. It's called Queen Anne's, is that the one? Yeah, I think it is. It's Queen Anne's lace. Well, it looks real nice as a flower, but it doesn't produce anything underground. Do you understand what I'm saying? So what this darnel weed is, it's something in the beginning that looks just like the blade of the grain. In other words, if you're planting oats or you're planting wheat or barley or something like that, they all kind of look alike in the very beginning. It looks like a little grass type of thing coming up. And so in the very beginning, you wouldn't be able to weed them out. They all look alike. So you kind of have to wait a little bit until you find out which is which. All right, so here's what happened now. So there's coming a maturity in the field, okay? And so the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? In other words, should we go out and pull them up? Pull the weeds. Amen? All right. But he said, nay. No. In other words, no, don't do it. Lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. What's he describing here? He's saying that the good seed, the good grain, the good thing that's bearing fruit has its roots so entangled with the false, shall we say, people, because we're talking about people, our lives, our families, entangled with things that are not of the kingdom of God. And there isn't anything we can do about it. So he says, if you pull up the tares, you're going to rip up a lot of good seed. Okay? In other words, we're going to have to dwell together here for a season of time. Let them both grow together until the harvest, And in the time of the harvest, oh, let me just stop right here. In the time of the harvest means the fullness, the end, the fullness. We'll get into those verses too. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, all right, in other words, the command will be given by the Lord himself to those who are appointed to do the reaping. I think that's angels' job. Amen? To the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, we can take this verse also as a verse of doctrine as to judging whether this pre-trib rapture doctrine is really a true doctrine. What does the pre-trib rapture doctrine say? Who in their doctrine is gathered out first? They have the wheat being gathered out first. And then the tares. In other words, go back and describe this thing again. Gather out all the wheat, and then send hellfire and brimstone on what's left on the earth. Scorch up all the wicked. Give it a scorched earth and leave it behind. Then, of course, you're going to have to come back and recreate all the damage that was done on the earth. And whatever, bring the saints back, I suppose, to dwell on this pile of nuclear ash or whatever is left. No, this is not the way it says. Now, it says to gather the tares into bundles. By the way, to be tares, to be darnel wheat, means you have to be a false Christian. And a false Christian is not an atheist, okay? He's not a God hater. He says he loves the Lord. He says he wants to do this, he wants to do that, the same as all the Christians do. But he's false, and he's found that how do they determine that he's false is that this thing bears no fruit. It bears nothing but wild seed. There's nothing of any use to anybody. There's nothing that would nourish anyone in their life. There's no fruit, in other words. I keep thinking about how the master, where was it? The parable of the vineyard, where he, what did he, rented out the field to, or not rented out, or that's not the right word. Anyway, he let the field out, lent it out. And he came back, and what did he expect in the field? He expected fruit. It was the time of fruit. What is fruit, by the way? What kind of fruit does he expect in our lives? You know, it isn't just that we can pile up a bunch of accomplishments and say, well, Lord, I did this, I did that, you know, I attended all the meetings. No. That's not the New Testament definition of fruit. Fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, temperance, long-suffering, patience, endurance. You know what I mean? Now, that's the kind of fruit that we should be developing, and that's the thing the Lord is going to see. This is the key, brethren. If you want to be among the sons of God, it isn't that you're going to list a lot of accomplishments and tell what a great gifted speaker or gifted whatever you are in the church. That isn't going to cut anything. It's the fruit. And the fruit is going to be among people who are not recognized by everybody. Okay, so let me go on. Now, I want to come to the Lord's interpretation of these verses. Let me go down to verse 37, by the way. And he answered and said, oh, by the way, I want to go back to gather the tares into bundles. All right, let me come down here and we'll pick that up. Verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, we don't have to prognosticate or speculate or anything about what is the meaning of this parable. The Lord came right out and he said, the sower is the Son of Man. In other words, Jesus is saying, that's me. I'm the sower. My word is the sower. My word is scattered abroad upon the earth. Okay? And the field is the world. Now, there's the world. The word world is used several times in these next few verses, but it has a different meaning in two different places. All right. First, he says the field is the world. Now, that's not the age. This world is the cosmos. In other words, it's... Do you understand what I mean by the cosmos? Out there, where we live, the earth, the world, where people live, where people carry on their business. That's the field. So this field is the whole cosmos, this whole world where people live, okay? The Word of God is scattered abroad there, okay? The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now, here's another word that should have been translated sons. The good seed, all right? Maybe when it was just the blade, it was children. But now that it's come to fruition, it's children. It's sons, okay? So the good seed is the mature ones, the sons of God, okay? And the kingdom of the kingdom... But the tares are the children, and that should also say sons of the wicked one. What is happening here is God is allowing everything to come to a certain point of maturity. Now, when we cry out to the Lord, as we do, and as I continue to do, and say, oh God, isn't it enough? How are you going to allow this thing to spread over the whole world? Are you going to... possibly allow this wicked spirit of ISIS to spread over the world? Do you know anything about this ISIS-K? This bunch that set off the bombs? They are more vicious, evil, if it's possible, than the Taliban. Yes, they are. They are the people that, no question, you say you're a Christian, off with his head. They go knocking door to door. They go knocking on the doors of the Muslims. Have you been to the mosque today? Are you going to mosque? Do you go? No? Bang. Kill them. I mean, they're just that evil. Women that have had an education. Kill them. Women cannot know how to read. You know, they can't know anything. Take these young girls. As soon as they find them, 12 years old, I think it is, Sell them as sex slaves, sell them as wives to these fighters. Just sell them off. They're just property, nothing more than that. These are evil, evil people. And I was thinking, as I'm hearing the description of what really is the spirit that wants to take over, somebody was also commenting that these people are kindred to the country next door, which is Pakistan. See, all these little countries that end in Stan, they all have that spirit. And if this they call it what's their word for it when they believe it very, very strongly and literally, you know, take their Quran literally. They're not in any way taking any interpretation other than that. This spirit, somebody said...
Sorry?
What is it?
Saria?
Yeah, that's part of it. Yeah, Saria. But somebody said that they could join with Pakistan, Sharia law. They could join with Pakistan, and guess what? Pakistan has a nuclear bomb. So you see the potential here of this thing beginning to spread. And I was thinking the other day, Lord Jesus, help us. What would happen if this thing got control of our country? What would happen? Well, I don't know. You say, well, it can't happen. Oh... I am not sure. When I read the things that are going to happen in the end times, I am not sure that this thing couldn't have some kind of control over the whole world. I'm not saying that that's the one. It could have been the Nazis in the days of Germany. It could have been this ISIS kind of thing. It could be some Taliban spirit. You know what I mean? And, of course, the only saving grace of this thing is that once they get into power, they begin to kill one another off because they have little slight differences. And anybody that is the slightest difference with them, they'll kill them. So it's the same thing that happened in the days of Jehoshaphat, in the days of Gideon, when the enemies began to kill one another off. Okay, so the enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world. Now, this word world doesn't mean cosmos. It means the end of the age. Okay, the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Now, I want to make a comment here about gathering them into bundles. The first thing, before they were taken to the fire, was that they were gathered into bundles. And I'll never forget how Brother DeCille described this. It just hit me, and I've never forgotten it. These could be organizations. These could be religious organizations. And did you notice how they are beginning to gather themselves into bundles of like-mindedness? In other words, they're forming associations. I have nothing against these associations, but I noticed it too. We were, our little church building down there in Schenectady, when we had it, the owners before us, and we owned it for 30-some years, but the owners before that were called People's Christian Chapel. Well, I didn't know anything about them, but I found out that they were Sabbath-keeping people. Okay? Well, one day, I mean, for years and years and years, we got their mail. I mean, 30 years later, we're still getting their mail because nobody changed it. Well, I get a little notice in the mail one day from an organization that I'd never heard of, and they said, these are all Sabbath-keeping people, and we're going to have a big conference somewhere, I think it was in Pennsylvania, and they're inviting all those who believed this kind of thing to gather together with them in Pennsylvania. I think it was Pennsylvania. Maybe it was Arkansas. I'm sorry, Howard. I didn't mean to put anything bad on Pennsylvania. And it isn't necessarily anything bad, okay? But it's just a comment how groups are gathering themselves together of like-mindedness. Now, some of these groups are going to be things that offend, okay? He's going to gather everything that offends out of his kingdom. The Lord is going to do this. And Brother DeCille said, well, it's just going to make it so much easier for the angels. All they have to do now is just pick up the whole bundle and throw it in the fire. if you can imagine that. All right, let me just take those last few verses. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity. And he shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. All right? You know, someday I want to go through the New Testament, and I want to bring out every passage that mentions the wailing and gnashing of teeth, because I want to really understand what this is all about. I'm caught on two possible definitions of what this really is. You could say, well, this is hell. On the other hand, you could say, no, this doesn't necessarily mean that they've been assigned and judged and sent to hell. It could be that they're going to be in a place of terrible tribulation such as they have never ever seen before. I'm kind of leaning with the second definition, but I want to go over every passage, because there are many passages. For instance, there are people who say, who said, Lord, Lord, and he said, I never knew you, and they come back with the argument, and they say, oh, but we cast out demons, we preached your word, we gathered in all your meetings. I can't believe that these are unsaved people. And I'm wondering if this isn't part of what this tares is all about, this false wheat, in other words, that bears no fruit. Religion has become a thing where people don't have to bear fruit. It's just a show. It's just a bunch of entertainment. People come together, get entertained. They get a good feeling that they're on the right track. They're being told things. You know what I mean? All right, enough of that. Then shall the righteous. All right, first the tares are gathered. First the wicked. Amen. Then the gathering of the righteous. Then shall the righteous shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, when the Lord says, he who has ears to hear, he's saying, listen, don't take the first natural interpretation of this. Bring it on a higher level, because there's something deeper here that you're to understand about this. Okay, I wanted to just kind of close on that. And I want to go now to something else, and to Revelation chapter 11, because this whole series, we're looking at the final 3.5 years, okay, of this age. See, the word is this age. We'll start with a few verses in Revelation 11. And then I have another place I'd like to go with it, okay? It says, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. We need to understand that first verse. This is John. He's seeing this vision. And in the vision, John, now keep in mind, John is not an angel of a heavenly spirit being, okay? Yes, in a sense, he's an angel because he's a messenger. But he's not a spirit being. He's a human being. He's still alive. He's still living on this earth as a man. He eats, he drinks, he sleeps, you know. As a man, he's given, amen, a reed like unto a rod. In other words, he's given a measuring rod. A rod to measure something, to see how big something is. And he's told, he the man, the apostle, is told to rise and measure the temple of God and the altar. Now, when we say the temple of God, we are talking about the actual structure, the tabernacle structure. If you want to go back to Moses, it would be the actual tent itself, the building itself, okay? And in that building, you know, is the holy place and the most holy place. But in other words, he's specifically told to leave out the outer court. Verse 2, but the court which is without the temple, leave it out, and measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now that's 3.5 years. All right? So, how would an apostle, or how would an apostolic message, how would it measure the temple? And in specifically, he mentions the part of the temple that has the golden altar. All right, the golden altar is where? It's in the holy place. But we find Paul's definition in Hebrews that the golden altar is actually in the Holy of Holies. So let's say this is at least the Holy Place Church. We, at this point in time, we do not have a Most Holy Church. We have only a Holy of Holies Church. So this applies to us. If we say that we're the Holy Place Church, that we're not an Outer Court Church, this word is saying to John, to the apostle, to the apostolic message, take the measuring rod and measure these people. Now, how are we being measured? This, of course, is not a natural measuring stick. All right? Nobody cares how tall you are. Okay? Nobody cares how much you weigh. Nobody cares what you look like or anything else like that. What the measurement is a spiritual measure. And the reed like rod is the word, the apostolic message of the kingdom of God, the message that we preach, the message that we believe. And this message is being given to us in this hour and in many other hours. And we take this message and we lay that rod against ourselves, our own being, and say, how do I measure up to the message that I'm hearing? Am I living up to this? Okay? Am I overcoming in my soul? Am I overcoming my emotions? Are my will and my desires? In other words, do I have any oil flowing in me? When I hear this message, am I saying, will I be an overcomer in this? We are also saying to myself, am I going to be deceived by something that looks a lot like this? Am I going to be deceived by false wheat, by tares? Amen. Am I going to be deceived by false prophets, by false apostles, by false teachers? Am I going to be carried away with these other doctrines, and such that in the time of great trial and tribulation, when they offer comfort and they offer shelter, I'll be running into the wrong place. I'll be running into a bomb shelter that's made of cardboard. And I'll be annihilated. See, we have to lay this rod against us now and measure ourselves. All right, so, and yes, and the, as Rita just pointed out, the order that we are comparing with is the measure of the stature of Christ. How am I comparing with Christ? I remember, oh my goodness, years ago, what, 50, I don't know. I was in another church. They were good people. They were, you know, evangelistic people. But they weren't getting this message. And I remember it must have been in Sunday school or something. I made a comment to a sister that said something. I said, but sister, I guess I compared her to Paul or Jesus, I forget which. I said, this is not like Paul. This is not like Jesus. How can you say that? And she just fired back at me and she says, well, I'm not Paul. I'm not Jesus. And in other words, she was giving herself an excuse. Look, I'm carnal and that's the way I am. I'm going to be like that. I have no intention of being anything different. We had another woman came to our place. Larry, I'm sure you remember, came to our place down at Schenectady for a few years. And she was always asking for prayer for this and prayer for that and the other thing. One day I said to her, we were in that back room where the little kitchen-like was, and I said, sister, I think that I've come just about as far as I can come for you. What's needed of you is you're going to have to agree that you're not going to that you're going to be a mature adult and you're not going to be a child anymore. And again, she fired back at me and she says, no, I'm going to be as I am. And I said, then I can do no more for you except to pray for you, because I can't counsel you. I don't know how to pray for you anymore, because you're going to have to let go of that immature soul that you're carrying around. By the way, she told me that she was certified by a doctor as a schizophrenic. Now, God can save schizophrenics, by the way. I believe that. I believe it with all my heart. I have dealt with a number of schizophrenics, and I believe that they can be saved. It's a spirit that can be overcome. Amen? It's not hopeless. All right, so I want to go now. It says the next verse here, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now there you have the same number again. You don't have it in months. You don't have it in fractions of years. You have it in days. Amen. So I want to look at where does this 3.5 years really come from? What is the real basis of this? Because there's quite a number of the rapture believers that hold to a 7-year period, a 7-year tribulation. This is not supportable by Scripture. And to go to the number 3.5, it's a very unusual number. The number 3.5. It's not a whole number. It's a fraction number. Okay? And you go back to the book of Daniel, and I'm going to ask if Sister would put up that outline that I gave her. The screen is still open for you, Sister. To put up that outline that I call God's prophetic calendars. All right? Now, so we're going to get into the Revelation 11, but obviously not today. But I want to look at the basis for this 3.5 years, because we need to understand this is true. All right, here we are. Thank you. Amen. God bless. Yes. All right. First of all, God has calendars. I can call them clocks. I can call them calendars. And God has calendars within calendars. What I have on this outline is two of the calendars that I think both kind of relate to what we're talking about. Maybe I should mention another one that I didn't even put on here, and that would be God's calendar of the, 400 years that he gave to Abraham and told how long and how many generations the children of Israel would be in bondage before they would be set free. Now, if the children of Israel really knew their history, they would have known that we're coming to the time of deliverance, okay? And they could have had hope for that. But apparently they were ignorant of that until Moses came along. All right, so first of all, I believe that God has a 1-week calendar, a thousand-year week calendar. I want to read this verse in 2 Peter. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Just this one verse. And notice that this verse is in context with end time preaching. Okay? But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is that one day with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Alright? I believe we have it in the right context. He's talking about the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, you know, the second coming, whatever. So if you go back to Genesis, you see that in the creation, that there were 6 days of creation of things and heavenly bodies, animals, what have you. And the six days was for man. And the seventh day was the day that God rested. Now, it was not because God was weary or tired. He never runs out of strength. But he did this as an example to show us and to give us a prophetic view. Then in the days of Moses, it became a law. And man was then instructed, look, 6 days is for man, but the seventh day is going to be mine. The seventh day, I'm going to own the seventh day completely. I'm going to rule the seventh day. The seventh day, there's nothing for you to do. You've had it for 6 days. You've made a mess of it for 6 days, let's say 6,000 years, all right? And now there's going to be a millennium, and in the latter part of Revelation, we see much a reference to the thousand-year reign of Christ, the thousand years when Satan is bound in the abyss, okay? So let's just look at the dates here. I believe a fairly reliable calculation is 4004 BC was the creation, all right? So let's fast forward those 4,000 years, and what do you get? It brings us up to the year 4 BC. I believe also a fairly reliable calculation, and these calculations are, some of these dates have been lost in time, a little error here, a little error there, but I think fairly reliable that we find that Jesus was born, Jesus in Bethlehem, 4 BC. So what does that do? It adds 2,000 years since creation. So it adds 2,000 years from 4 BC to today would bring us to the year 1996. Now, technically, that would be the fulfillment of the 6,000 years. All right? The year 1996. Well, there's nothing significant about 1996. I mean, I even went back and looked on the internet. Anything big happened in 1996? Oh, no, I don't know. Some song became famous. Some guy that I never heard of, you know. Not a very significant year. Now, I want to project that forward, all right? So we're coming up to the year 2022. The natural calculation, we're looking at the natural here first, would infer that we're 26 years overdue. Now, we can say something's happened here. Obviously, God is not keeping his calendar the same way we would. If we're 26 years overdue into the seventh day or the seventh millennium, what's happened here? Well, explanation, this calendar must have taken a pause somewhere. Something stopped the clock for a while. When did it stop? Was it during the years of Jesus? I don't know. Someday we'll know all these answers and it will be perfect. By the way, very perfect. Amen? Someone might argue, well, we've already passed into the seventh day, the Sabbath day. We're already there. It doesn't appear like that. But on the other hand, when you go back to Genesis and the description of the beginning of a day and the way the Hebrew people and ancient people celebrated it, and still do in Ethiopia, by the way. They still celebrate it this way. 6 o'clock at night begins the new day. Well, we begin our day with midnight, or some of us begin our day at 6 o'clock in the morning when we rise up and we call anything before 6 o'clock last night, you know, the day before almost. So we know that a day, in God's definition, a day begins with darkness. I keep thinking about Adam. He was created on the sixth day. The last thing on the sixth day, after all the animals were created, and the last thing, almost the first thing that Adam saw was the sun disappearing. And it went down over the horizon and it became dark, and Adam could see nothing more for 12 hours. Except maybe what little light he had, if there was indeed a moon at that time, might have been a new moon, you know. And you know, all he could hear was the sound of animals and the braying of cattle and what have you, he must have been very confused with the darkness until that sun came back again the next day, which would have been the fullness of the Sabbath. All right? So it would not appear, to me anyway, that we've entered into it, but I don't know. Okay? Marge, would you scroll down to the next part then on this? Now, I want to look at where the 3.5 year really comes from. There we go. Daniel's week. Okay. Daniel's 70-week calendar. All right, so here's another calendar within a calendar. And I want to go back to the book of Daniel and read a couple of verses here. And I love these verses in Daniel. And if we're going to interpret and understand the end time message, we have to understand Daniel as well. Because Daniel is almost a parallel in many ways to the book of Revelation. And there are still mysteries in Daniel that are not understood by men, by anyone, as far as I know. I know people have attempted, you know, especially these last parts, the 1,290 days, the 1,335 days. I don't know what that means yet. If you have an answer, give me a call and tell me what you understand. I don't. I don't know any man that does. Okay? So let me read some of these verses in Daniel chapter 9. Okay? I'm going to start right at the beginning, verse 24. 70 weeks I determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. 70, what this literally says is 70 periods of seven. 70 sevens, okay? What is 70 times seven? It's 490, all right? So in other words, the angel is clearly saying, the angel Gabriel, I believe it is, now is saying very clearly to Daniel that there's another clock that's going to get involved here, another calendar, and it's going to be a calendar of 490 years. Every understanding of 70 periods of seven are that it's 70 periods of years, okay? All right, 70 times 7. Okay, now, let me go on here. He says the purpose of this 70 weeks, okay, is 1, to finish the transgression. 2, to make an end of sins. 3, to make reconciliation for iniquity. 4, to bring in everlasting righteousness. 5, to seal up the vision. 6, and the prophecy. And 7, and to anoint the most holy. That would be the Holy of Holies. All right. Let me just stop for a minute. You can tell me, has this happened yet? No. I'm hearing the word no. No, this hasn't happened. I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. Sin has not been put to an end. Iniquity has not been reconciled. Everlasting righteousness has not come upon the land. No, it hasn't been fulfilled yet. All right. So this is what is supposed. This I believe is a covenant that the angel is making that is going to be taken care of in the fullness of 70 weeks. Now, he begins to say some other things that are going to happen during this period of 70 weeks. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. All right? The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. All right. So we have, first of all, we have a commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, you can go back and you can see that that commandment was given. Reader, bring that little paper over there next to my brain there, would you please? I want to make sure I got the right number here. Oh yes, it is the right number. It's okay. It's the right number. Yes. Yeah. It's 457 BC. All right. 457 BC. That was the order to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. All right, now let me go on here. For some reason, this 69-year period, what do you have when you add 62 weeks to 7 weeks? 62 is what? 62? And you add 7 and 62, and you get what? You get 69, right? 69 weeks. I do not understand why he broke it down between the first 7, which would be 49 years, and then the 62. The only explanation I can have is that it might have taken 49 years to finish the job of rebuilding Jerusalem. But anyway, as far as we're concerned, it's a 69-week period of time. Okay? Now, let's add this up. When you add the 457 BC, when you add to that 26 AD, you come up with 483 years, which is 69 weeks. Okay, what happened in 26 AD? Christ was born in 4 BC, right? So in 26 AD, he would be how old? He would be 30 years old. And at the age of 30, he was baptized by John, and he began his 3.5-year ministry as the Messiah. Okay? Now, as a baby in the manger, he was Jesus. He had not yet become Jesus the Christ. But when he came forth from that baptism and in his time in the wilderness, he was the Messiah, the Anointed One. And so this now ends the 69 weeks and begins the 70th week. Daniel's 70th week began. Okay? Now let me go back to verse 26 in chapter 9 of Daniel. It says, and after 62 weeks, all right, which is the second part of this 69-week period, after this, in other words, after the fulfillment of 69 weeks, sometime after that shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. In other words, he's going to be cut off. He's not going to cut himself off. He's not going to resign. He's not going to say, okay, I'm out of here, I'm retiring. So after the fulfillment of the 69th week, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come. Now this is something different. This is somebody different. This is a different prince. This is not Jesus. And it's not necessarily the prince, but the people of the prince that shall come. In other words, another army shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, the end of the 3.5-week period was the year 30 AD. That was the crucifixion. That was when Jesus was cut off. Okay? We have that verse here. Jesus was cut off in the midst of the week. All right? And it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So he only was here for a half a week, but the word here says that he's going to confirm the covenant for 1 week. In other words, that there remains the remaining 3.5 years of the 70th week, but the covenant is still in effect, and it's still confirmed, and it's going to be fulfilled. What is going to be fulfilled at the end, at the conclusion of the final 3.5 years? Sin is going to come to an end. Righteousness is going to come into an everlasting righteousness, reconciliation for iniquity, and on down through the seven points of the covenant are going to be fulfilled. All right, and he shall confirm the covenant. Now, who would be the he in verse 27? The prince? The people of the prince? No, come on. You remember your English class, what was it, in about the 9th or 10th grade or somewhere, where you had to learn to diagram sentences, or don't they do that anymore? You had to learn what is the subject, what is the action, where are the adverbs, didn't you have to do all that, Howard, when you were in school? I know that I did. So we understand the subject of the first sentence here is Messiah the Prince. Therefore, when it says, and he, the subject of this next sentence is the same, Messiah the Prince, Messiah himself, not the people of the Prince, will confirm a covenant. So the false doctrine says that this Prince is the Antichrist, the man of sin, and that he's going to make a covenant with Israel. You see, some of these verses where it talks about God's people, they want to limit it to the Jews, which is a very narrow interpretation of God dealing only with Jews and not dealing with the church. We are the people of God, brethren. We are as much the chosen people of God as any born-again Hebrew is the people of God and the chosen and the elect. Amen? Any man from any race, any culture can be part of that. Not just the Jews, of course. Amen? Hallelujah. All right. It says, he will confirm the covenant for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, people can say, well, there was this evil man that came into Israel, general Antiochus Epiphanes, and he brought a pig into the Holy of Holies, he sacrificed the pig, and it so polluted the sanctuary that they had to cease the sacrifice and the oblation. Well, I suppose in the natural you could say that, but that's not what this is talking about. This is a futuristic event. It's talking about the time of the Messiah. It is not talking about a time 100 or 200 years or however many hundred before the coming of the Messiah. Okay? It says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Let's stop right there. He was crucified in the midst of the week. Now, this timing is perfect. The timing of God in this calendar is so precise that he was sacrificed at the Passover. He was sacrificed at the time that the lamb of the Passover, go back to the days of Moses in the book of Exodus, he became the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish. Amen. And his blood, amen, was taken to the heavenly Holy of Holies. Remember when one of the women wanted to touch him, and he said, no, not yet. I've not yet ascended to the Father. In other words, the priest could not be touched by corrupt human hands until that blood was taken into the most holy and sprinkled before the mercy seat. You remember, only one side of the mercy seat was to be sprinkled with blood in the days of Moses. But now, the other side of the mercy seat, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that no other blood had been sprinkled upon. The perfect sacrifice. Now, in God's eyes, that ended the sacrifice and the oblation. There is no more sacrifice and oblation. Any other attempt at animal sacrifice is going to create what? It's going to create an abomination of desolation. Abomination that will bring about a desolation. Let's read the other half of that verse. And he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations. What did the Jews of Jerusalem continue to do after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? They continued their animal sacrifice and their oblations and their rituals. They continued on with it when Jesus had already fulfilled it. And this was no longer a sweet savor in the nostrils of God. It became a stench, an abomination, something so horrible. Amen. You know, I think of, again, what is an abomination in the nostrils of God? It's messing with his principles of creation. He created them male and female. What is man trying to do today? Destroy that distinction. He created the bringing forth of the seed of man and woman, in a holy matrimony, in a holy union. What have men done today? They've polluted this. They've corrupted this. They said anything that we want to do is go, and we're going to make it legal in our land. Amen. This is an abomination to God. Anything like this. Hallelujah. Idolatry became an abomination to God. Worshipping another god. Holding some little stone image or something to be higher than God. Some spirit, some demonic spirit higher than God. It's an abomination. And it will bring desolation. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And the word should be desolator. Desolator. Hallelujah. What happened? Literally, what happened? What did Jesus say in Matthew 23? And upon this generation, let me go back to Matthew 23. I just want to read the verse. I want to get it right. Where he was telling the disciples, they were looking at Jerusalem. They were seeing, look at the wonder! Look how wonderful this temple is. Look at the beautiful city. And he said here, I'll start in verse 32, okay? Well, let me go back to 30. And say, if ye had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them. Amen. And I believe that word is really the seeds of them. Amen. Yes, it is. The sons of them. They were the sons. Sons. Fully mature. Wickedness coming to its fullness. This wicked abomination of religion in Jerusalem among the leaders at that time had come to sonship, had come to its fullness. The same way the tares in the field have come to full fruition. You see, brethren, this is why it's going to get a lot worse. You say, well, it can't get worse. I don't want it to get worse. I don't want it to either. But it's going to. Because wickedness has still yet a little more maturity to come. Maybe a release of these horrible spirits at the river Euphrates. Brother DeCille believed with all his heart that the release of the spirits at the Euphrates River was the release of Islam that is being held in check. I mean, the powerful armies of the American forces, the technology of an army so powerful that's never been in the world before, has held in check these spirits. One day, God says, these things are going to be released. Wow, what's going to happen? Oh, I don't want to even imagine what's going to happen. My God, I need to be in the secret place of the Most High. Brethren, get in there now. Get your soul in there. Get that oil moving in your soul. Hallelujah. That you will be able to go into the door, and the door is closed behind you. Amen. Fill ye up, verse 32, then the measure of your fathers. See, he's saying when the cup is full, it's going to be poured out. The cup of iniquity. And he is prophesying to Jerusalem. Listen, it's coming. Amen. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Amen. Isn't he talking about people like us? He's sending us, brethren. Prophets, scribes, wise men. You can surely qualify as a scribe or a wise man. He said, well, I'm not a prophet. No, but you can be a wise man, a wise woman. God is sending you out. And ye shall kill and crucify. Yes, there are lives that are going to be lost in these countries. There's lives that are going to be taken in Afghanistan. But you know what? It's going to spread. It's coming here. Oh yes, I can see it coming. It's coming. Amen? I can see it from the Word. Amen? Not because I'm a prophet. And some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues, in your places of, in your cities of religion, and persecute them from city to city. The history of the church, the Roman Catholic Church, they've scourged them in their synagogues, in their cities. Hallelujah. That upon you may come the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel. You see, this thing has a fruition. The blood of righteous Abel is still going to be, there's going to be a retribution for it. Amen? From Abel to Zacharias, the son of Bechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. From A to Z. From A to Z. Amen. From A to Z. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Amen. All these things. And he is prophesying to them. This generation. How long is a generation? I say 40 years. Is a good measure of a generation. Amen? And all these things will come. Now, the year of his crucifixion was 30 A.D. What would be 40 years from 30 A.D.? By the way, the timing is perfect again. The time they should have known. They should have marked their calendar. 70 A.D. What's going to happen? The Roman army is coming in. And they're going to destroy the temple. They're going to destroy everything. They're going to annihilate it. Titus, the general of Rome. Oh my goodness. You ought to go on the internet and look this up sometime. You ought to get a description of what really happened in Jerusalem. You ought to get a description of the murder of the priests, the high priest, the desecration of the temple, the tearing down of stone upon stone. Apparently there was a rumor that they had poured gold between the stones as mortar, and they were tearing it apart looking for it. They had gone into the most holy place, some of them, and thought, well, we can have sanctuary here. They tore it apart. They annihilated it. Brethren, it was a picture of the tribulation of these last days. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, brethren, the last half of the 70th week of Daniel, the three and a half years. Now, I'm not going to attempt to tell you when this is going to happen, when this is going to start. The one thing we do know is when it starts, it'll last for 3.5 years. And so you can say, yes, it's imminent, it's going to come suddenly, it's going to come without warning, it's going to come as a thief. All that's going to have to happen is where the hand of God is holding this thing back. He's holding the angels back. Remember in Revelation, the four angels are being held back at the four corners of the earth. The four winds, holding back the winds. All God has to do is say, release. And all of a sudden, these winds of hell are going to break out. And it's going to come with such suddenness. It'll come so fast. Do you remember, those of you that remember, how many of you remember 9-1-1? 9-1-1-0-1, wasn't it? How many years ago was that? 20 years ago, wasn't it? Yes, exactly 20 years ago, September 11. I remember it. It happened without warning. Nobody knew. No announcement in the radio. There's a credible threat that something's going to happen soon. Like, oh, they gave another credible threat here this morning about some other action going on in Afghanistan. Credible threat. There was no credible threat. Nobody, no warning. This is what's going to happen, brethren. Something is going to happen that we have no warning. Now, next week I want to get into the rest of Revelation chapter 11. We have to set the marker. This is where it's going to start. Amen? And the sons of God, we're going to see the sons of God are going to be here. It's called the Two Witness Company. And you know, brethren, there's not going to be four or five different companies, you know, the Man-Child Company, the Two Witness Company, the 144,000 Company, the First Fruits Company. But let's get into this and see. I can see no other way that people are going to get through with it unless there's a company of people that have the authority and the power that God is going to give this company of people. And I want with all my heart, brethren, to be part of that company. I want to be here. I mean, God can take me home. Brother DeCia wanted to be here. Mavis wanted to be here. Brother Campbell wanted to be here. I have no guarantee that I'll be here, but I want to be here with every passion that I have. Amen? And I pray that God will give me that time and give Rita that time to be here with me. Amen. I'm going to turn the recording off and you just share what God has put on your heart for us here today. Hallelujah.